The following podcast is from the weekly message at Summit Church in Upstate South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
So a question to start our time this morning in Genesis 37. Feel free to turn there if you have your Bibles with you. You don't have to answer out loud. You can talk about it maybe when you go into small group, life group in the next week. But here's your question. When is the last time you were jealous or envious? When is the last time you were jealous or envious? Can you remember? My guess is, if you're honest with yourself in this moment, you don't have to think back too far. Maybe not far at all. I'm not saying that I know. I'm just saying the culture that we live in of more, 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 and better, 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 and bigger, 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 and nicer, nicer, nicer. That is the constant message that you and I live around and under, whether we are thinking about it or not. And then you take the message of more, better, bigger, nicer, and you couple it with the social media world that we're all in of constant observation that is always at your fingertips and my fingertips, which can lead to constant comparison, and in a matter of no time, possibly weekly, probably daily, the temptation of being jealous or envious is constantly before you and constantly before me. Now, the temptation of being jealous and envious is not wrong, per se. Like I said, in our world, it is in front of us all the time. But left unchecked, not acknowledged, not dealt with, given into. And here's the thing about jealousy and envy. That can be going on and nobody else knows, right? Like a lot of things that we struggle with, it's observational that you can see that you struggle with it. But jealous and envy, where's that? And you can go days and weeks and months and struggle with that. And guess who knows about it? Nobody but you and the Lord. But if it's not dealt with, if it's not acknowledged, if it's not called out, if it's not spoken to wallow in what you wish you had, to constantly ponder how others have it better than you, to question God's goodness. Because that's really what envy and jealousy does. It leads you to question God's care for you. It leads you to live in a constant state of questioning God's goodness towards you. But left unchecked or wallowed in, while I don't exactly know where it leads you personally, I do know that where you end up personally is a person full of selfishness, self-righteousness, impatience, indifference, hate. I know those are strong words. There's going to be a lot that we read and process in the weeks to come in regards to the story of Joseph and the dynamics between him and his family. But today and then into next week, I'll be here again next week as we begin in Genesis 37. We read about a family that had some issues, to put it mildly. And there's just this reminder, even in this chapter that we're studying over the next 2 weeks, about the predictable unpredictability of unchecked jealousy and envy. That it's going to lead you somewhere, and I don't know exactly how it plays out, but I know that it plays out. And so this is what it says in chapter 1 of verse 37. Jacob lived in the land of his father's sojournings, in the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Jacob. We're going to hit pause right there. There's a lot going on today. I feel like there's several different things, because one, kind of setting up the series, but then two, we got to kind of set up Genesis 30, where we are in Genesis, right? Before we go any further, I kind of need to hit the pause button and bring us all up to speed on where we are. Because we're jumping in here, and a lot of important things have taken place up to here that I think will help us understand here a little bit better, right? So Genesis itself is more than a narrative. So a narrative is a written account of connected events, yeah? But a lot of people refer to Genesis as a meta-narrative, which means Genesis gives framework for our understanding of life, the world that we find ourselves in. And Genesis can actually be broken up into a couple of sections. The first section captures the creation of human beings in the image of God and how sin enters into the world and God's judgment, but also a promise in the midst of that. And how death will now be a part of all of our stories. And in the next part of Genesis, that talks about the lives and the deaths of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph. These guys are often referred to as the patriarchs. But I want to take just a moment before we go any further today, because it's going to keep coming up time and time again as we study through. We'll go back to this idea of God's promise in the midst of God's judgment. That actually has implications for what we continue to study and read in the story of Joseph and in the year 2020. So if you go all the way back with me for just a moment to the beginning, some of you are familiar with the story, Adam and Eve are in the Garden of Eden. And all is well. And then they eat some fruit. And they eat some fruit that they were instructed not to partake of, right? And as a result of the serpent deceiving them, having a conversation and deceiving them, he actually asked him a question in Genesis 3. It's an interesting question that the serpent, that in this conversation he's having with Adam, and he said, did God actually say you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? Incredibly crafty. In his question, he was actually saying, you know what, Adam and Eve, you can't trust God. And so because of the disobedience of Adam and Eve, sin enters into the world, and God says something to the snake. It's real interesting. In Genesis 3:15, he says, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. So God judges the serpent, and in the same sentence, he offers hope for humanity. An author by the name of John Lennox refers to this, and I like his terminology. I'm going to reference it in the today and in the weeks to come. He calls this the seed project, that throughout the twists and turns, the complexities and the frustrations and the difficulties of life in a fallen, sinful world, that from the seed of woman, someone will conquer the enemy. And that someone is Jesus Christ. And throughout Genesis, we see how this seed project begins to play out. And it makes what you and I read as we study the story of Joseph incredible. Not just the story of Joseph, even before you get to the story of Joseph, there's a few other key players. There's Abraham. This would be Joseph's great-grandpa. And God made a promise to Abraham. God told him that he would make of him a great nation. And the scriptures tell us of how that promise has been and will be fulfilled. Now, you would think to make a great nation, you would need to reproduce. But Abraham and his wife Sarah, they can't have children. And so Abraham assumes his lineage would end. But God says to him, you're going to have a son. And we're told in Genesis 15:6, he, Abraham, believed the Lord and he counted it to him as righteousness. Abraham trusts God. Remember the serpent's question back in the garden? Can you really trust God? Adam and Eve did not. Abraham did. Isaac was born. Isaac, that would be Joseph's grandpa. And while it looked like he would die at the hands of his dad, Abraham, God chose not to have him die. You can read about that in Genesis 22. Isaac gets married to Rebekah, and they have two sons, Esau and Jacob, twin brothers. Esau was born right before Jacob. And while Isaac favored Esau, Rebekah favored Jacob, and being parents and having favorites is never the best idea. Jacob steals Esau's birthright by tricking his dad, Isaac. And guess what? His mom, Rebekah, who liked Jacob more, helped him pull it off. So as you can imagine, there's some strain between the brothers, to say the least. So Jacob takes off to go see Laban. Laban has two daughters, Rachel and Leah. Jacob really likes Rachel. He worked 7 years for the right to marry her, a rule that I'm currently contemplating implementing. You know what I'm talking about. But surprise, surprise, he ended up married to Leah, had to work another 7 years to marry Rachel. So now he's got two wives. Also not the best idea. Bigamy, not the best idea. I don't know, it's probably not the main point of my message today, but I'm going to put it in there. Also, side note, if you think the Bible is boring, I just want to lovingly suggest you're boring. Because it is not. I'm not going to get into all the details because we don't have time this morning, but Rachel could not have children. Leah could. Eventually, Rachel is so jealous of Leah that she asked Jacob to sleep with her maid. And Jacob had two sons with her maid. And then Leah said, oh, I see how it is. Sleep with my maid. And so he had two more sons born to her maid. Eventually, Rachel gets pregnant by Jacob and has two sons, Joseph and Benjamin. We're going to learn about Benjamin a little bit in the weeks to come. So now there's 12 sons between everybody, and a daughter, actually. And to say that there is some dysfunction would be an understatement, a huge understatement. But I say all of that to say this: in the midst of all of that, the seed project continues. It's amazing. The promise to Abraham and the faith that Abraham had that was counted to him as righteousness. And guess what? Abraham's not the only one to have faith and trust in God. If you read Hebrews 11, you can read of several people who had faith, some who lived before Abraham, like Abel and Enoch and Noah. And several who came after Abraham, like Sarah, Abraham's wife, but also Isaac, his son, and Jacob, his grandson, and Joseph, his great-grandson, all in Hebrews 11 there. Because there's a couple of different things going on at the exact same time through Genesis in the beginning of the seed project. One, people are being born into the world, right? And some of them are putting their faith in God. Some of them are learning about God's providence and trusting that his promises are true. Joseph was one of them. And I think we have a good bit to learn from him and his story. So now we can go back to Genesis 37, verse 2. Joseph, being 17 years old, was pasturing the flock with his brothers. He was a boy with the sons of Bilhah and Zilpah, his father's wives. So, just for a reminder, Jacob, Joseph's dad, 13 children by four different women, 12 boys, one girl. And the brothers are out shepherding, doing the shepherding thing. And it says this, and Joseph brought a bad report of them, of the brothers, to their father, Jacob. So, those of you that have siblings, you know how this plays out. You're going to go tattle on how things are going with the siblings. I never did it personally. I kid. I was the middle child, so obviously told on my older brother a lot. It says this in verse 3. It says, now Israel loved Joseph more than any other of his sons because he was the son of his old age. So stop, time out. Israel is another name given to Jacob. Now Jacob, that name means deceiver. And as you recall me mentioning a few moments ago, he had deceived his dad Isaac and taken his twin brother Esau's blessing. What I also didn't get into because I didn't have the chance yet this morning was there was a wrestling match between Jacob and God. And after the wrestling match, Jacob's given the name Israel, which means God strives, which is a lot better than deceiver. So, as far as meanings of names. The point being, Jacob had a favorite, and his favorite was Joseph. And again, the reason for that was he was the first son of his wife, Rachel, whom he dearly loved. so dearly that he worked 14 years to be able to marry her. And this was the first son she gave birth to, thus the favorite. How much the favorite? Well, let's keep reading. And he made for him, so Jacob made for Joseph, a robe of many colors. So hit pause there again. There is some debate on what the coat actually looked like. But there's not much debate in regards to what the robe signified. From the possibility of having the largest part of Jacob's inheritance to a sign of nobility and being set apart from the rest of the siblings, the coat said this. The coat said, "I love Joseph the most." Verse 4 says, "But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all of his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peacefully to him." Now that's strong language. They couldn't even talk with him without it breaking out into an argument. Now, we're picking up in the story where it says that he's 17 years old, but you need to know that what's happening in this moment isn't something that's just happening in the moment. What the siblings have been living with for 17 years is the favoritism of a dad. Now, you can also, and we'll get into it because we're going to have time, which is not this morning. It's like, there's a lot of other stuff going on with Jacob. Jacob was a passive father, to say the least. There were instances where he was not intentional with some of the horrible choices of his other children. So if you couple a passive father with the favoritism of one kid over the other kid, and that goes on for years, you've got quite the cocktail of dysfunction that you're dealing with. 17 years of watching dad play favorites . Jealousy and envy, unchecked and undealt with, while I don't know exactly where it leads, it predictably leads to the unpredictable in how that plays out in everyone's life. Unchecked, it leads to a place of hate. They hated him. How much did they hate him? We'll get into that next week. It's pretty strong, to say the least. And if you think the coat set him off after 17 years, look at verse 5. Now, Joseph had a dream. And when he told it to his brothers, they hated him even more. He said to them, "Hear this dream that I have dreamed. Behold, we are binding sheaves in the field, and behold, my sheaf arose and stood upright, and behold, your sheaves gathered around it and bowed down to my sheaf." His brothers said to him, "Are you indeed to reign over us? Are you indeed to rule over us?" So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. And while you and I, looking back, might think that would be a good time to stop, I love it. 9, verse 9, he dreamed another dream and told it to his brothers and said, "Behold, I have dreamed another dream. Behold, the sun and the moon and 11 stars were bowing down to me." When he told it to his father and to his brothers, his father rebuked him and said to him, "What is this dream that you've dreamed? Shall I and your mother and your brothers indeed come to bow ourselves to the ground before you?" So, not only did he have a really nice coat, He was having these dreams, and he was telling people that already hated him about the dreams, dreams that were about them bowing down to him, the ones who were jealous of him and hated him. The first dream that you read about there in verse 7 is kind of an agriculturally themed dream, and implies some authority that Joseph would have over his brothers. This will play out in the weeks to come. The second dream was about the sun and the moon and the stars, celestial type dream, if you will. And in ancient cultures, those symbols of the sun and the moon and the stars represented rulers, authorities. And that dream would have suggested, and this is the reason that Jacob said what he said to him, that dream would have suggested that Joseph would rule over his entire family. How did that sit with the family? Look at verse 11. And his brothers were jealous of him. But his father kept the saying in mind. Now we're going to unpack the story over the next few weeks. One of the challenges of teaching through something that everybody's really familiar with is kind of stay in the moment of what we're talking about and not jump ahead. You know, we kind of talked about that as we studied through the book of Jonah, right? So what do we kind of sit in chapter 1 of Jonah? We know how Jonah plays out. A lot of us maybe that grew up in or around the church, or you studied the book of Jonah or the story of Jonah, whatever the case may be. I think some of those challenges apply here as well. A lot of you in the room, some of you in the room would know the story of Joseph. You know how this plays out. But how do we stay actually in the text of where we are today and ask the Spirit of God what it is that he would have us know and learn and ponder and think about? I love this reminder from the Apostle Paul. I was thinking about it from Romans 15. I was talking with the guys in our teaching meeting this week, and I shared it with them, just this reminder from Romans 15, 4. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of Scriptures, we might have hope. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. I believe there's much encouragement for us in the story of Joseph. I think there's warning for us. I think that there is a practicality to our everyday living found here in Genesis 37. That hanging off the meta-narrative that is God's plan for redemption is the narrative of the story of Joseph, which captures God's providence. And inside the story of Joseph are many practical things for us to consider. And even today, just as we kind of get started in this series, in the midst of this family dysfunction, these themes of jealousy and envy and hate pop up. And I think it's good for us to consider, even as we begin, in our own lives. This is one of the things, you know, when I asked the question at the very beginning, when's the last time that you struggled with jealousy? When's the last time you were envious? And you didn't say it out loud, but I do believe that what I said after asking the question is true. For most of us in the room, we don't have to think back too far. That for a lot of us, it kind of maybe sits right on the surface. That it might not take much or take long for us to struggle with what someone else has. This idea that God has been unfair, that someone's got a better deal than I got. As I was thinking about it, I was thinking this, you know, jealousy is actually selfishness. Like at its core, jealousy is selfishness because you put yourself, I put myself at the core of what? Everything. When we struggle with jealousy and envy. When you or I live our life with ourselves at the center of it, jealousy will be an outcome of how you walk through life. When your highest priority, and only you can answer, when your highest priority is you, your desires, your wants, your comfort, then comparison will be the rhythm with which you walk through life. It's interesting because it's not just selfishness, it's also self-righteousness, isn't it? You know, one of the ways that jealousy shows up is by our desire to compare ourselves to others and think that we deserve better than them because we are better than them. And I don't know, how often you do the hard work of thinking about why the thing that's popping up in your life, like, peel that onion back and what's at the center of it. So it's one thing to go, yeah, jealousy and envy, it's there. No. Why is it there? Have you asked the Spirit of God in His kindness and grace to show you why it's at the center and at the core when it shows up? Like, what is there? And I think for a lot of folks, and I'll say it this way, I think for a lot of folks, this is the issue, self-righteousness. Like, you observe and you look and you go, well, I know that person and I know what that person's about and I'm about better things than that person's about. And so why would God do that for them from your perspective and not for you? Envy, jealousy squeezes out the regular reminder that I have experienced the mercy of God because of the kindness of God, not because of anything I've done. Not just selfishness, not just self-righteousness. I think jealousy says our wisdom over God's wisdom. In the moments of unchecked jealousy and envy, the premise that I'm actually operating from is that I know better than God. And like I said, it's interesting because you might not always articulate it. Like, sometimes maybe you will articulate it, but jealousy and envy can be one of those things that you're just going on up here that other people don't know about. And you may never verbally articulate it. Some of you do verbally articulate it. But what you're regularly possibly thinking is, you know, if I were God, I'd do this differently. I would handle it differently. I would give this to myself or to other people that I care about. Selfishness, self-righteousness, our wisdom over God's wisdom. And probably at its core, just this idea also of forgetfulness, yeah? When I'm not walking in step with the Spirit, I have a tendency to forget all of the ways that the Lord has been incredibly kind and gracious and blessed to me. Yes, first and foremost, because of Jesus and through Jesus, I should live forever thankful, without a hint of jealousy or envy. I was thinking about this as I was writing this week, and I just thought, you know, what is the antidote to jealousy and envy? And the word that just kept coming back to me was this idea of thankfulness, yeah? Intentionally remembering all that I have to be thankful for because of Jesus. Because I am in Christ. Because I have everything that I would ever need because I'm in Jesus Christ. And just like I don't think there's anybody in the room that would be brazen enough to admit that they never struggle with jealousy or envy. I don't think anybody would. That's not my thing. I would also say that none of us should say, I've really got the thankfulness thing down, and I don't need to grow anymore in being thankful. I'm pretty awesome at it. You know, thankfulness is one of those things that all of us can continue to grow in. And that'd be one of my encouragements to you this morning as we kick off this series and we look at what these brothers were struggling with in these first few verses. And like I said, come back next week because it takes them to a really horrible place. But we see God's providence in the midst. The seed project continues. So I don't know practically what that looks like for you to grow and think. I'd love for you to think about it. I would love for you to do the hard work of thinking about what it is behind this idea of jealousy and envy that may pop up in your life when you're tempted with that or when you're living in it. But also think about what does it look like to grow in being a thankful person. I was having a conversation with a friend the other day who's, by their own admission, not that strong in being thankful. And my encouragement to him was, like, what if you took this handy-dandy device that some of you have on your laps that you're using to read scriptures, which is phenomenal, right? It's at the tip of your fingers. They have these little things in your phone. I don't know if you know about it or not. They're called alarms. It's fascinating. You can set a reminder, and then your phone will buzz or ding, and it'll remind you of what it is that you wanted to remember. So not only can it wake you up, it can also remind you throughout your day to stop and be thankful for ways the Lord's showing up. That's what my friend's doing. He's gone in and set a couple of reminders, one at lunchtime and one in the evening. By his own admission, he's kind of a negative guy. He kind of sees everything as glass, you know, it's kind of half full. I said, well, the Lord's doing stuff. Are you reminding yourself of what it is that the Lord's doing? Well, how would that look like? Well, put a reminder in your phone and then stop and ponder it and think about it. Simple. For some of you, maybe just and I've done this in the past, and I love it. I need it in my life, like this idea of a day of prayer, and all of your prayer is just what you're thankful for. I know that you can take your needs before the Father at any point in time, and I know that we do. I also think there's something really great to a regular rhythm of nothing but thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. For some of you, maybe, I hope what I'm trying to be for my friend that I just told you about, but for some of you, maybe you have a friend like that, or you could be that friend for somebody. What if you had somebody, and part of the point in you guys regular communicating was intentionally sharing with one another what you're thankful about, what you're thankful for? With the people that you do life with the most, do you regularly visit that or revisit that? Did you know that around our table, when our staff team gets together, we don't do it every week, but there has to be seasons we have to remember, don't we, Nathan? Like, we get around the table in the midst of everything that is hard and heavy that we're walking in our own lives, our own families, and then the multitude of people that we're walking with here at Summit that are walking through difficult, heavy things. We carry it. We carry it because we want to carry it, not because we have to carry it. But I got to let you know that we sit around that table in that conference room when we go, today, let's just share what we're thankful for. Let's share where the Lord is working. Let's see what the Lord is doing. Let's verbally articulate it and thank the Lord for it. I don't teach the Bible because I don't have anything else to do. I'm off my notes now. And I got a couple of minutes. I love teaching the Word of God because there is power there. There is zero power. You ready for this? You ready? There is zero power in the words of Jason. Can I get an amen? Amen? Thank you. Good, 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 good. Excellent. There is power in the Word of God. And so when we step into this environment and other environments where we love to teach the Bible, what we're praying and hoping and processing through is that there would actually be application to what it is that we're talking about. I'll say this kind of in the, I don't want to be a jerk. You liking it or not liking it, like what we do here, You listening well to the Spirit of God as the Word of God is taught and applying what the Spirit of God is saying to you, I'm in on that. That's what I want to give my life to. It's what I want to practice. So when I say, listen well to the Spirit and see what's underneath the jealous and the envy, that isn't because I just needed an application point at the end of my message. When I say practically apply growing in thankfulness in your own life to combat the jealousy and envy that is constantly in front of you, whether you lean into it or not, it's there. The temptation is constantly there. So how will I proactively combat that through growing a heart of thankfulness? It's not because I just needed an application point at the end of my message. What does it look like for us in the weeks to come to think about the providence of God, the seed project that continues? And as Romans so aptly, the Apostle Paul reminded us from Romans 15, so aptly reminded us this morning, for whatever was written in the former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. Will you bow your heads and close your eyes? And I just wanted to read, to conclude my time this morning with you, my closing prayer. The team's going to come. We're going to sing another song together. In the heart of thankfulness, I was reminded of Psalm 34. I just want to read this over you, myself. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he answered me and delivered me from all of my fears. Those who look to him are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all of his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints. For those who fear him have no lack. The young lions suffer want and hunger. But those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. The jealousy and the envy that constantly crouches at your door, may it be constantly answered that in and through Jesus Christ, you have every good thing.
Thank you for joining us for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. For more information about Summit Upstate and other available resources, check out our website at summitupstate.org.